These are some powerful readings today. Especially, I was struck by the St. Paul talking about the people in Corinth and addressing their divisiveness. And that would be us, wouldn't it? You know, whether we look at today we're in the prayer for Christian unity, and there are something like 25,000 different Christian churches, each one claiming to have the truth. Oy vey. I mean, what do we do with that? Or today's this anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Divisions about that. We look at our country over the weekend and see protests and see all kinds of things like that. So I think the gospel can address us and talk to us about the mystery of the light dawning in darkness as good news. You may or may not have noticed that the word see comes up a lot. Thalassa, the Greek. And it's a very important usage in the Old Testament. Sometimes it just means westward, because west was the Mediterranean Sea. Sometimes it means, you know, things about water. But there are two key usages out of like 450 almost occurrences in the Old Testament. And the first one, the sea is the place of sin and idolatry. That's where it belongs. It's in the sea. It's apart from God. That's the symbol of it used in the Old Testament. For example, in the New Testament, Matthew tells the story of the demoniac who is gashing himself. The two of them, they're gashing themselves and stuff. He drove the demons out into a herd of swine, and they went into the sea because that's where they belonged. Or if you... If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's where sin goes. It's apart from God. Later in Micah, who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant? God does not retain anger forever, but delights in showing clemency. He will again have compassion upon us and will tread our iniquities underfoot and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, because that's where sin belongs. Or Habakkuk, you have made people like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. Lawless, lost. Or in Ezekiel, the taunt against the prince of Tyre, one of the islands in the sea. Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but mortal and no god, though you compare your mind with the mind of a god. And what happens in Matthew is that Jesus does all kinds of stuff by the sea. He preaches. He calls the disciples. Just take my word for it. He does a whole bunch of things there. But the other image is the crossing of the Red Sea. The place in which people would only die is opened up. And they went across dry shod. And when they got across, Pharaoh and all his chariots, whoosh! Because Pharaoh was the anti-God. He claimed to be a God. He went to where he belonged, into the sea. So that's the symbolic value of the sea. Now I want to jump to this and then come back to the light and darkness thing. So Jesus called his disciples. They were casting Annette, not a woman named Annette, but they were casting this net into the sea. So think sea. And then he called them and they left their nets. What would you make out of this, that there are two different Greek nouns used there for net and net? Do you think that might mean something? You would be right. So, the first net, the Greek amphiblastron, implies in several places the nets, the snares of wickedness. That's what they were casting into the sea because that's where the snares of wickedness belong. Right? That's their complicity with the sea. And what did they leave? Not amphiblastra, but they left dictua, nets. Just plain old nets. In other words, they left the wrong nets. The disciples are implicated by this not as, hey, the pure and we got it all together stuff, but they're implicated as just everybody else. They too, in Mark and Matthew, Luke and John, have a lot to learn. And one of the things is that they get taught throughout the Gospel of Matthew is, how do you find the right nets to leave? And that's our journey too. Now, back to Zebulun and Naphtali. A light has dawned. The people who sat in darkness, Matthew says, wait a minute. If your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The complicity with the sea. So pictures being drawn up about and situates us in such a way of saying, yeah, we got a lot to learn. The light shines. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who sit in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. So even, I think that's one of the great passages, the connection about even though we are struggling in our darkness, dealing with the shadow of death, some more than others, consciously, you are with me with your rod and your staff. This is really good news. It also says in Psalm 107, some sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in misery and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. In other words, the disciples and you and me. There's a whole ton of stuff about that. The key is about what will rise up. The sun will rise up. The light has dawned. On the one hand, it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so you may be children of your Father in heaven, who makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. That too would be us. So the sun shines the light on who we are. And in Matthew 13, when he's telling all those parables, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. They sprang up quickly. They had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. In other words, the sun that rises tests us and reveals to us our situation. So what the deal is here, I think the good news is, though I walk in the valley of darkness, the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me with your rod and staff to guide me. And the rest of the gospel plays out the journey of the disciples and the 12 throughout the gospel, their ups and downs. Perhaps we can see that as well. Last two things. I think it's our woundedness that brings about divisiveness. Our wounds that leave us full of self-will. That's what divides us. Whether it has to do with Christian unity or with politics or church politics, whatever. So on this anniversary, 44th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, here's something that Father Tim Kitsky, the vicar of urban ministry, put out with Ann Haynes, the director of Respect Life Director for Urban Ministry. This tragedy has led to the loss of millions of precious lives made in the image and likeness of God. It is likewise tragic that it is upon this foundation that so many other cultural forces have converged to strip life of its dignity and meaning. Ultimately, it is the poor among us, unborn and born, who suffer the greatest from a mentality that deems some lives less precious or valuable than others, the poor who are Christ Himself. In other words, I think whoever takes it upon themselves to decide which human beings have worth, have value, that spells all kinds of trouble. The systemic sins of racism, poverty, homelessness, unemployment, and mass incarceration plague our city. The church needs to be a consistent beacon of light. We're called to walk with our brothers and sisters and to take a stand for the unborn, those marginalized by race, religion, or ethnicity, those caught in the cycle of poverty and addiction, and those who may have taken a wrong turn, either out of despair or out of misplaced desires. These issues are inextricably linked, and they must all be addressed with our minds, hearts, hands, and voices. The Catholic moral and social tradition provides us the moral vision from which the sacredness and sanctity of all human life can be protected and nourished from womb to tomb. So, here's what I'd like to suggest, something I just came to over the weekend. I am now in favor of repealing the Affordable Care Act. I believe that all of us in the country should get the same insurance that the senators and the House of Representatives get. So let's get rid of the Affordable Care Act and bring on this other. God bless us all.